Very well, welcome to you all to our Tea and Testimonies, which we do occasionally, about once a year or so. So good to have so many of you here with us this afternoon to hear three testimonies and then to share some refreshments afterwards. But as we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us day by day, and that today we're able to gather together here to hear the story of how you have worked in the lives of three of your children. We thank you that you do work in our lives and that you are a God who looks after those who call upon you for mercy and who trust in you for salvation. And as we listen to these testimonies, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with what you do to save people from their sins and to give them hope of eternal life. So bless us this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask Richard Hill if he'll come first and share his testimony with us.
My name is Richard Hill, father of seven children and husband to Melissa. When I look back to a time before God saved me from the depths of my transgressions and lifted me out of the life I lived, I don't see a guy who was miserable. I see a guy who was perfectly happy and comfortable in his sin. I lived my life predominantly for myself. Any relationships that I had were purely just accessories to my lifestyle. I believed myself to be a good person, but only because I had plenty of examples to compare myself to. And I also kept pretty good company with these bad examples as well. By the age of 12, I knew more sin than I would ever want to mention and had seen things I would never, ever be able to erase from my mind. By the time I was 17, I was an alcoholic and regularly had sessions where I would drink for days, only to pass out, wake up, and do it again. Alcoholism was part of my family's culture, and still is. We would boast about how much we could drink each other under the table, as if it were a medal of honour. I had always questioned whether there was a God or not, but it wasn't in a curious, inquisitive way, as if God was doing something special in my heart at that time. But it was more like, is there really a God out there? Nah. But thankfully I can look back through new eyes and see the countless times God revealed himself to me, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So I was without excuse. He showed himself to me in the prayers of my grandmother, who would always pray over us, even if we'd just bumped our heads. He showed himself through the kindness of my auntie, who wasn't really related, but would come and pick my sister and I up, and we would go to the Salvation Army. He showed himself through the work of the men who ran the Boys Brigade, who often spoke to us about Jesus. But as far as I was concerned, it was all just a great story or a myth, like the Maori god Maui, or legends that we heard of and been taught about at school. Fast forwarding to a life of parties and drunkenness, through God's providence I fell in lust with my mate's youngest sister. I say lust because I didn't know what love was. Fast forwarding a few more years, Melissa and I were newlywed with two children, already and one on the way. Up until that moment, I'd always felt like I was the captain of my own ship. I was always at the helm of my life, and it was going along as if I knew exactly where I was going and how to get there. But I had gone through a few storms, unbeknownst to Melissa, and was about to run the ship into some rocks. Months earlier, a spiritist, who I didn't believe in, had told me that I was going to have a third child, and if Melissa had the child, it would be the death of our relationship. At the time, the card reader told me this. Melissa had already had two negative pregnancy tests. But a week later, it had turned out that she was pregnant. At the time, the spiritist had said that she was. So the spoken prophecy had been confirmed. How could this woman have known this? If she was right about this third child, or if she was right about Melissa being pregnant, then what she wrote about this third child being the death of our relationship. The pregnancy went fine, but we couldn't find an obstetrician who would support Melissa's decision to give birth naturally. So we decided to do things ourselves. Things went a little pear-shaped, and I had to rush her to the hospital because we were out of our depth. We didn't know what we were doing. Still refusing a C-section, the medical team created such a chaotic scene that we were left feeling hopeless and out of control. At some point, Melissa said that I asked her if we could pray, in which case she said yes, which is really strange because neither of us were believers at the time. And to this day, I can't remember praying, but I do remember, or what I do remember though, is the doctors and nurses getting me into scrubs while they rushed her and the baby to another room to perform an emergency C-section. The last thing the nurse said was, if we don't do something now, the baby and the mother could die. The rest is a bit hazy, but I found myself wandering the hospital corridors until I stepped into the hospital chapel. It was the first type of church I'd been to since the Salvation Army. That didn't include a funeral. I know we can't make deals with God, because he does all things according to his perfect will. But that night I prayed to a God who I didn't know, who I'd been ignoring all of my life, that he would save my wife and my baby, and I would turn my house into a godly home. I believe that he heard my prayer, and because he is gracious and merciful to me, he granted my prayer. He used that situation, as he has used many situations in my life, to draw me closer to him, and I will be forever grateful. He soon granted me repentance of my sin and freedom to follow him and faith in his son Jesus Christ. Since then, he has blessed me with more children, each one bringing their own challenges and attributes, each one a blessing from him. Arrows which he can use to shoot out into a world of darkness that needs more light, and each one making the relationship I have with my wife stronger and stronger. I now love her and know love because he has loved me first. I know forgiveness because I have been forgiven. I know sacrifice because a greater sacrifice has been made for me. And because he saves, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Then I will continue to make Christ known and make my house a godly home.
Hello, my name's Kerry, and recently I moved back to Palmy. I used to live in Taranaki, and as I was moving back to Palmy, two fond memories came to mind. One was obviously of the friends in the church, brothers and sisters who I've formed friendships with, who I've come to know over the years. And the second fond memory I have of Palmerston North is this is where God saved me. In 2004, this is where God came in power and rescued me from my sin. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. My family were never Christian. They never taught me any of the, even the morals of Christianity were taught in our home. So I never grew up with the message of Christ in the background. So my first run-in with religion was actually with Mormonism. When I was a teenager, it's when I became a believer in the Mormon faith and followed the teachings of Joseph Smith. Thankfully, God didn't allow me to stay there, though. He revealed to me the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness of such a religion. But the downside of that was that it turned me away from all religion. I figured if this was what religion is, I don't want any part to do with any of it, including authentic Christianity. And so from that day, I became an atheist. And I don't mean the passive atheist who just sits on the fence and doesn't really have any outward anger towards God. I mean, I detested Christianity and I hated the Christians with all my heart. I thought that your message was a message of foolishness and that those who believed in it were idiots and stupid, and that this message of a Christ crucified is the most ridiculous message I ever heard in my life. That's how I came to Palmerston North. That was a baggage that I brought here. That was a worldview that I bought when I came to the city. So when I came here in 2004, I came here to obviously to study at Massey University, as a lot of people who come to Palmy do. And the place where I stayed was a place called Ferguson Hall, which is up near Massey University. It's on Summerhill, the hill on, by Summerhill Drive. And unbeknownst to me, the manager of Ferguson Hall was a guy called Simon Kayser. He was a Christian. He was part of the Navigators in Palmerston North. In fact, he led the Navigators in Palmerston North. And one of the things he used to do was to invite non-believers to his house. His house was right next to the hall. He'd invite non-believers over to have a meal and to go through a gospel. At that time, we were going through the Gospel of John. And being a poor student and a free meal, it didn't take long for me to figure out that this was a pretty good deal. I didn't have to cook, I didn't have to do the dishes, and it was free. So I saw it as being anything pretty much positive all around. But it's at these meetings that I first got introduced to the real authentic Christ, not the fake Christ of Mormonism, not the Christ where there are two sons of God, but one unique Son of God, as he's shown himself in the Gospel of John. Now, I came away from there still sceptical. I didn't believe in the message at that point. I still found it to be ridiculous, and I had non-Christian friends who I would talk to, and we would mock and ridicule the teachings that I would share with them from this meeting. But it was a step. It was God working. It was God bringing me to salvation through this process. But it was at a prayer meeting that a Christian friend of mine invited me to. This friend had a common interest with me. We were both into sports, so we had this common link. But he invited me to an all-night prayer meeting, the kind of thing that you would do if you were a student, but when you become a bit older, you look back and think that was a pretty stupid thing to do. Having an all-night prayer meeting is obviously something for younger people with the stamina to be able to do it. So they figured out they'll have an all-night prayer meeting. And what they did was that there were five people. One would pray, and they would take a time gap. Then they would go to sleep, and another one would wake up, and they would do it like that. Kind of a prayer relay throughout the night. I got invited to this because I thought, why not? I'll get more ammunition to show that these Christians are a load of rubbish and that what they believe in is totally untrue. And so I went along. And I went and I listened and I heard their prayers and I stayed. And I kept staying. And then there was a Bible on the table. Someone had left it there. They often went to the Bible during the prayer meeting to use scripture to help them to pray to God. So there was a Bible there, and I went over to the table and I picked up the Bible and I started reading the Gospel of John. It was the most familiar book in the Bible to me. I started reading it, and these were the first words that I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I kept reading the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter. I read the whole book of John in that one night. Came to the last chapter of John. And it says this: this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these sins and who has written these sins, and we know that his testimony is true. Here is truth. Truth revealed in a person. His name was Jesus. He is the truth. And through that encounter with Jesus, there were three things that revealed to me through reading this Gospel of John. The first was, I was a sinner. I was a wretched, rebellious, unforgiven, God-hating, hell-condemned sinner. That's who I was. I didn't love God. I detested him. And I detested those who believed in him. And so it was real to me that I was a sinner, and therefore I needed forgiveness. The other thing that was real to me, that I needed a saviour. I needed someone to save me from my sins. I needed someone to pay the penalty for my sins before a just God. I owed a debt to this God. He demanded it. I couldn't provide it. And so I needed someone who could. And Jesus provided that. And the third thing is that Jesus loves me. This is a Christ who came down and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. This is a Christ who looked to the outcasts in society, to those who were downcast, to those who were considered to be the rubbish of society, worth nothing. And this Christ didn't love me because of my status. He didn't love me because of my education. He didn't love me because I read the Bible more than other people or I had a spectacular prayer life. He loved me because I'm a sinner and I needed his love. And so this Christ came that night and he saved me from my sins. And so that night I repented of my sins. I turned to Jesus and I said to Jesus, I am sorry for my life of sin. Please forgive me. Jesus forgave me. And that morning, because this went on all night, that morning I went to church. First Christian church I've ever been to in my life. And I went with my Christian friends. I found out later that my Christian friends were praying for me. They were praying that I would be saved that night. And God answered their prayers. So I just want to leave you with the message that we all know people who are hard-hearted. We all know people who are stubborn. We think, why don't they get this? Why don't they understand that they need a Saviour? But God saves people like that. He is a powerful God. The same God who saved Paul on the Damascus Road. A man who was against God. A man who was persecuting the people of God. This God is powerful to save sinners. And he saved me in his power. And he didn't do it through an eloquent teacher. He didn't do it through persuasive arguments. He did it through his word. His powerful word. Paul said that the gospel is the power of salvation unto God. It's powerful. And I thank God for it.
Feel very tall up here. First of all, I just want to thank David for asking me to give my story of how I came to know God. Well, I was a bit more thankful earlier on in the week, but as I got closer to the time, I got a bit more nervous. But I've still got an element of thankfulness. And I want to thank you all for coming to this afternoon and to even listen to the few words that I have to say. My testimony is quite unlike Kerry's and Richard's. I had a very privileged upbringing. I was born to Christian parents halfway across the world. I went to church Sunday by Sunday. I went to Sunday school Sunday by Sunday. I was taught the Bible at home and even at school as well. And I'm very thankful to God that I was brought up in such an environment where I heard the gospel or the good news that Richard and Kerry have been describing. I can't ever remember a time when I didn't believe in God, or that I was a sinner, or that I needed forgiveness of my sins. I remember having several conversations with family members, and perhaps a penny dropped there, but I can't pinpoint an exact moment in my life. As a child, children tend not to, I didn't really question what I was being taught. As a child, things are simple and straightforward. But then you grow up and you get to your teenage years and your early 20s and you realise that life's actually quite complex, that it's quite difficult, that you have questions in your mind, and I was no different. I had theological questions. How could I believe in a God that allowed so much evil in the world? How could I believe in a God that allowed so much suffering in the world? I had practical questions of my Christianity. What was the point of reading the Bible? What was the point of reading through all those laws that were given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament? What was the value in doing that? Why should I make it a discipline in my life? Why is there so much difference amongst those who profess to be Christians? Trying to rack through all of those in my teenage mind was quite a discouraging experience. I also struggled a lot with pornography as a teenager. And it raised perhaps the most challenging questions in my mind. How could I be a Christian? How could I repent of my sins if I kept going back to the pornography over and over again? Other events in my life left me hurt and confused as well. I became unsure what to do or think in regards to my Christianity. But through that, I came to understand that I could try better myself. I could try to become a bit more righteous, a bit more holy in my living, and perhaps feel a bit better about myself that way. But no matter how hard I tried to do that, I always find that I fell short. And through that, I came to learn the importance of prayer. If I couldn't figure these things out, or if I couldn't make myself righteous or holy enough, then, well, this God thing, maybe it will work. Praying to Him. And I didn't get struck down with a bolt of lightning, with a sudden revelation of what the answer to all my questions were. But through people and helpful books that were suggested to me, I came to find answers to the questions that I had and help to the struggles that I was experiencing. But perhaps the biggest help to me was the opportunity that I had to lead in leading a Bible study on the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an epistle or a letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. I have heard it described by theologians as the spiritual equivalent to climbing Mount Everest. It was the Apostle Paul's magnum opus, or his masterpiece. And I have to say that I thought my chartered accountants program was intense, but working through the book of Romans was a lot more intense. I had sleep-deprived nights trying to think of what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in his letter. But just like when we get to the top of Mount Everest, we see a tremendous landscape before us. And that's what I find in studying through this epistle of Romans. I can't say that I saw anything that I hadn't heard before, or anything different to what I had heard before. But I saw, in particular, the gospel in a new light. I saw it brighter and bigger than I had ever seen it before. I saw who God is, that He is the sovereign king of this world, that he is holy, that he cannot stand sin, that he is pure in all of his ways, that he is just, that he cannot stand injustice, and that he must carry out his just sentence as a just judge would. I saw who I was, or who I am. I saw that naturally I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I didn't want to submit to his commands or to his laws. And perhaps the most startling thing I discovered was that even what I considered my very best deeds, the good I thought I did, I came to realize how tainted even my very best was with thoughts of self-importance, self-centeredness, just basic selfishness. I discovered naturally that I want to be God of my life and do what made me happy and what I thought was right. I discovered also that because I am that way inclined, I break God's law all the time. That I'm what the Bible calls a sinner. And I don't even just break God's law a little bit, but when I think, if I had all of my thoughts for a whole week put up on a screen for everybody to see, I realise I'd be mortally ashamed of what you would see. And I realise that because God is just, that I deserve nothing but his punishment because I broke his law. But I also discovered that God is love. Because he is just, he had to deal with our sin. He had to punish it. But because he is love, he and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, determined that Jesus would come to this earth, that he would come to this world, live a perfect life where he didn't sin, where he didn't sin in thought, word, or deed. The Father would spare him or give him up to the wicked man of that day who crucified him on a cross. But God did not only give him up to those rulers. He poured out his anger against sin and against sinful man upon Jesus Christ, because that was the only way that God's justice could be satisfied. I don't know if that makes much sense to everybody here, but I spent many of a night thinking that. Why would God do that for me? I was nothing to him. There's been billions and billions of people that have lived on this earth, and none of them have, apart from Jesus, would give any thought to God or do anything to worship him or marvel at him or to give him praise. But God gave him up for sinners like me, like us all. And considering that, my only response was that of gratitude and thankfulness for what God had done for me in Jesus. And my only response with gratitude and thankfulness is to obey his word and to marvel at him and what he has done for us in the gospel and worship him for what he has done. You know, I still have questions. I still find myself struggling with sin, and I still find that circumstances in my life are hard. They don't go away when you become a Christian. Hard circumstances don't go away when one becomes a Christian. But the solution to finding the answers to those questions, and the answer to my sin, and the answer to getting through difficult circumstances, is not in me doing better. It's not in me having a stiff upper lip and just trying to get through things. The answer is Jesus Christ, and how he is better, how he lived the perfect life on my behalf and suffered the most monstrous, unjust death on my behalf. Some of you here are Christians, some of you are not. I guess what I would like us all to take away from this, or what I would ask us all to take away from this, is to consider Jesus Christ. He was a real man, a real historical figure. Our whole calendar is based on him. We live in 2021, after the coming of Christ into this earth. He was a real man, and he said real things recorded for us in the Bible. We need to consider what such a man says and what he did. That's what I ask us all to do this afternoon. That's all I have to say. I just want to thank David again for giving me this opportunity. And thank you all for coming.
Well, we've heard three people's stories of what Christ has done in their lives and the various circumstances that he brought them through, three very different stories of God's grace. And there are many other stories represented by the people in this room of God's grace at work in our lives. Maybe you have questions, then do feel free to ask those questions of myself or those who have given their testimonies or someone sitting nearby, and we'd be happy to talk further about the love of God for sinners through Jesus Christ, his Son. There are refreshments in the room next door, but before we go through, let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in Richard and Kerry and Daniel's lives. We thank you for your saving love that has been revealed in them. And we pray that you would continue to be with them and to help them to grow in their knowledge of you and in their love for you and their service to you. We pray that the words that we have heard this afternoon would continue to be in our minds, that we would think through what we have listened to, that we would thank you for what you have done for them, and that we ourselves may experience that same love, that same mercy, that same forgiveness, that same hope that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ, your Son. And so bless each one, we pray,